Travis, if you can hear me. Can you hear me now? All right. Thank you, Travis. Great song, and that's the title of the sermon today. If you've got a Bible, would you grab one, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. We have been walking through 2 Corinthians for about 11 weeks, and for this week and next week, we're going to take a break. We're going to look at some traditional text, specifically on this Palm Sunday, Easter next week as well. But I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Today's sermon is, well, as you can see and as you can hear, Hosanna in the highest. We're going to look at this amazing story today of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I hope you have your Bible. If you forgot yours, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. I joke often that I want you to make sure that I'm not making this stuff up, that we're looking at the Word of God this morning. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do. Today, like I said, marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and it's marking the final days of this redemptive plan of God, coming to fruition, getting to the cross, getting to the resurrection, and all of these things. But there's some amazing, amazing things that I want us to catch today. And we're just going to jump right through it. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, or you can read along on the old Sky Bible here in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read 11 verses. This will be our primary text today. I hope it's familiar to you, but I hope the Lord shows us something great today. Matthew chapter 21, let's start in verse 1 together. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughters of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd gathered and spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray together. If you would take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. You've probably got a lot of things on your plate. Maybe you've had a busy weekend. Maybe you've got things to do after church today. I just pray, if you're in this today, that you would posture our time, our heart, our mind, that we would ask the Lord to do something great, that we would give him the glory and the focus and the attention, and that somehow, some way, through his Spirit, he would do something magnificent today. So you pray, if you don't mind praying for me, that I would speak the truth today from the Word. I'd appreciate it as well. Father, it's a joy to be here. And as I look around this room, I see, God, it's good to see people back. It's good to see this room begin to fill back up and to come into this place and to posture our hearts, our minds, with our focus, with our heart's desire to give you all praise and all glory. And Father, make no mistake about it, in this season that we're in, somehow, some way, our hearts seem to be a little bit more sensitive, bit more open, seem to have a little bit more awe and wonder for who you are. And I pray in this time that you would help us to see you clearly. And God, above all, that this love story, this redemptive story of your death, of your burial, and of course of your resurrection, that would be at the forefront of all that we do today, in the weeks to come, and for our lives as we move forward. Bless this time. Do something great. We ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a lot to go through here. It's a beautiful story. We have a lot to kind of walk through here, but I just want to kind of paint a picture for you as we get to this idea of Jerusalem, the city of this of the great king, center of all of Israel's religious life, and all of their messianic expectations. By this time, Jerusalem had grown from a modest military fortress into a world-class city. Renovated, it was rival to none in the ancient world. And prophetically known, this was the place. Jerusalem actually means city of peace. It means this is something of all the expectations where God is going to do something great. And we see Jesus' entry into this place. He comes to the city of Jerusalem, and perhaps about 2.5 million people have gathered in this city around the area during this holy time. And we see all of the prophecies begin to come forth. And we see in the first 7 verses of today's text, we see that Jesus approached, he came through Bethphage, Mount of Olives, and he went to these 2 disciples. We're just going to get going into this. And he said, hey, I need you to go ahead and I need you to go get a donkey. Now, there's a lot of things, and I have a weird sense of humor, and there's lots of things that nobody laughs at, but I think are funny. My kids call them dad jokes, but I just think it's funny anyway. But Jesus is doing all of these things. It's masterful. It is a sovereign plan of God. Nothing is by accident, and all of this is to set the stage for what God is about to do. I told Josh this week, sometimes I remember this story, and I always think of it in terms of going to a show, there's the curtain, and as though the curtain is being pulled back, not like a movie theater, like a curtain where it's going to be pulled back. And this idea of Jesus is about to unleash this plan and step into this in a very public forum of who he is that is going to seal his fate that he came for. Now, this is not just a coming out party for everybody to know, hey, you're the Messiah. It's going to seal his doom, seal his fate, but also, can I get an amen, seal your redemption by his blood. That's what this is all about. There is a lot of hope here. And Jesus comes to this place, and he says to his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, verse 2, and you're going to find a donkey there with a colt, untie them, bring them to me. In verse 3, it's kind of weird. I think it's funny. Basically, Jesus says, if anybody says anything about you taking their donkey, just tell them the Lord needs it. I mean, isn't that just right? Go get a donkey. Hey, they ask you, just tell them God needs it. Okay, just go get their animal. Imagine if you got a horse, an animal, a cow, whatever you have, if somebody showed up and said, hey, the Lord needs your cow. I'm taking it. What are you going to say to that? That's kind of like this spiritualized thing of what are you supposed to say? But this is all prophetic, all coming through of what we're about to see take place. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. In Zechariah 9, I'm going to put this on the screen, Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. Listen to what is quoted. This is why it's in quotes in your Bible. Zechariah 9, the prophet speaks, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, your translation may say, having or endowed with salvation. That is a massive thing here. Jesus is coming. He will come, and he brings forth salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, I need you to see this because this is a monumental thing where Jesus is beginning to bring forth and fulfill these prophetic things that are taking place. At this time, this journey that Jesus was on from Jericho to Jerusalem was about a 17-mile journey. And at the time, it was about a 3,000-foot climb. Passed through Bethany, where Jesus stayed for 6 days before Passover, nearby Bethphage, which is what this is, and we're south on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. And then they crossed to the Kidron Valley, just so you know, I'm sure you're curious. And when Jesus came within a mile or two from Jerusalem in Bethphage, Jesus requested a colt. Now, we often talk about this, and we see the stories, and we talk to our kiddos about a donkey and all this kind of stuff, but why a donkey? I just gave it away in the prophecy. I just gave it away in Zechariah. But I need you to hear this, because here's the deal. It would have made more sense for Jesus to get a horse, get something mighty and powerful, right? Not a donkey. I mean, come on. But in this time, horses stood for war. They stood for power. But more importantly, I need you to put yourself in the crowd, because if We're going to talk about the crowd in just a minute. When you see all these people and you see Jesus coming in riding on a donkey, immediately those in the Jewish heritage and the Jewish culture, the way they were raised, they begin to reflect. Some got it, some didn't. And Jesus knew to fulfill the prophecy. It was part of the many, many, many prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. He would come, he would not be on a horse. He would come on a donkey. And he would enter the city. And this is what happens. And verse 7 says that they took their cloaks. The disciples, we're going to talk more about cloaks in just a minute. I've got a story for that in just a minute. It says they took their cloaks. Verse 6, the disciples went and did just what he told them to. Verse 7 says they brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them. They basically took their cloak, made a saddle, put it on the donkey, and Jesus rode the 2 miles into town. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, not the King of War, not as a mighty conquering warrior that some of them hoped for. They thought the Messiah was going to conquer, it was going to reign and rule, but the Messiah was going to come to bring peace, wholeness, completeness, and peace between us and the Father. There's a lot of irony here because some are going to get it, some are not going to get it. And as I said, the curtain is beginning to be pulled back. And isn't it just like today, just relevant for this very Sunday morning in Olton, Texas, where I will preach from the stage, some will get it and some will not. Some will receive and some will say yes and some will amen and some will say, I got to get going, I got things going. And my prayer today, and I was saying this, was I just don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to just see this story of something that we know about and not be changed by it. Clearly, Jesus hopefully is preached, spoken, taught, and portrayed. And as I was working on this sermon, I was thinking about some things, and I was saying, Lord, help us, help me, help us to, all the things we've been talking about for 11 weeks in 2 Corinthians, to be ambassadors, to take off the camo, to point people to Jesus, because we want them to know that we are saved and redeemed by our Savior, and we want them to be that. So we can't yawn at this, we can't just say, yes, I'm saved, I am, but this redemptive story of God, that we want others to come to know Him. That we live in a lost and dying world, and Jesus indeed has come, and He's coming again. Jesus on the donkey coming into Jerusalem has declared by His posture, by His actions, in fulfilling the prophecies, that He is the King. The exposure was great. But the problem, on this day, in the adulation of the crowd, there was some fickleness that began to take place. But in the fickleness of the crowd that we're about to talk to, he began to step into and press this seal of his fate. You see, the triumphal entry of Jerusalem was designed to seal his doom, seal his destiny. It was the catalyst event that would stir the anger to arouse the crowds and the jealousy and the whole religious establishment into a frenzy, setting the stage for the largest event in human history. And with the crowd in mind, I want you to look at this. Look at verse 8 through 9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks. We're going to talk more about cloaks in just a minute. A very large crowd began to spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut palm branches, Palm Sunday, there you go, from the trees, and they spread them on the road. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of them, picture this, please visualize it. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed, they're the ones who shouted, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now I want you to picture this. This wasn't a parade. You know, a parade is when you sit there and somebody they go by Sand Hills Parade, you know, throwing candy out, doing whatever you're doing. People come by and then you just wait for them to see it. And then when it's all done, you go home. What's happening, Jesus is coming in on a 2 mile jaunt. He's coming in. And what's happening is a lot of people are watching. But there are some ahead. Did you see what the text said? Some ahead, some behind. They're following Jesus as we go. And you've got to see this. It's a weird deal where the crowds are gathered. Movies have tried to depict it, but they're following Jesus. Some are ahead, some are behind, some are watching like it's a Sand Hills Parade. And as it goes by, they're done and they're back to their work. Are you with me this morning? The ones ahead, the ones behind, they're shouting, Hosanna. And what Hosanna means is save us. Save us. You're here. The King is here. Save us. That's what Hosanna means. Blessed is the name of the one who is on high. Save us. Redeem us. The Messiah is here. And others are going, who the heck is this guy? But did you see what they did? What did they take? Those ahead and those behind, they took off their cloak. Now, a cloak is important. It wasn't like a t-shirt, wasn't like one of your 10 pairs of jackets. It was something that was valuable. In this time, in the ancient world, you might have one or two cloaks in a lifetime. Sometimes they were passed down. Sometimes moms would give it to daughters. Sometimes it was fathers to sons. It was a precious, if that's even the right word, it was a valuable thing. This is the second time we've seen cloaks. First time was with the disciples. What did? They made a saddle out of it. Jesus, is this a holy, reverent thing? Put his holy rear end and sat on the saddle and just kind of want to make sure he's comfortable going into Jerusalem. I'm sure I'll get talks about that one. But the crowds before and after, they took him off and they laid him down. You got one or two a lifetime. Do you see the sacrifice? Do you see? You must believe that's the Son of God, that is the Messiah to come to take off something that's important to you and put it on the ground. I joked with Josh, we're talking this week, and I would never do it just because I don't want to say anything like that. But sometimes I've kind of wanted to call it Cloak Sunday just because I think it's a weird deal. But the palm branches and things are massive and monumental. But I want you to think about what these cloaks are. In verse 7 and verse 8, the crowds laid them down. It was a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of worship. No curveballs. They're giving Jesus their best. Why? Because they understood and believed who he was. What we do today, right? It's what you do in your daily grind of life. We are to give Jesus our best, our sacrifice of praise and worship, because he deserves it. He was worthy. And the reason it's called Palm Sunday, the palm branches were important. It was there, Leviticus 23, Nehemiah 8. You could go back and see the festivities and the things of their time. You may already know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You can act surprised. It was a sign. Palm branches were a sign of joy and triumph. Kings and conquerors were welcomed into the city after a battle. They would conquer, and they would wave the branches in celebration of joy and triumph, of goodness, of victory. And here comes Jesus, the Messiah, and they went to go grab branches. They threw their cloaks down, sitting on their cloaks as a saddle, and they're celebrating, and this whole city is in a frenzy. Even King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29, look at this. On the walls around the temple, in the inner and the outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. So we see this. This was an understood, the king is here, celebratory, triumph. Our king has arrived, the one who will rescue and redeem. But not everybody saw it. Not everybody believed, because there was some chaos taking place. For the Jews that were not looking to Jesus as the Messiah, he's claiming to be this guy. The Jews would see this as, well, that's blasphemy. You're not him. The Romans, that's treasonous. Caesar is Lord, not this guy. Are you with me this morning? See the wheels coming? The wheels are turning a little bit. Some shouting in praise. Look at verse 10. Shouting in praise. Verse 10 says, when Jesus entered, the whole city was stirred, and they asked. Some of them are saying, who is this guy? Some in the crowd answered them, Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The city was in a frenzy. Some knew he was the Messiah. Others were wondering. Can you picture it? They're yelling, hey, who's this guy? He's here. Messiah. Hosanna. Who's that guy? They're following, and they're going through about 2.5 million people. And masterfully and sovereignly, this fickle crowd would be the same one to turn on Jesus. I was reading some notes and some commentaries this week, and a lot of them said some pretty powerful things. Things like, it's a lot easier to cheer for Jesus. It's a lot easier to say, Hosanna, save us. It's a whole lot easier to be a Jesus' cheerleader than to worship him. It's a whole lot easier to stand in the crowd and cry out, he's the one, than to acknowledge and lay my cloak of worship and sacrifice down. It's a lot easier to wave a palm branch and celebrate in a parade, in a crowd, and maybe not follow him and not live it. One commentator put it this way: how strange it is that these same people in about 5 days would change their hosannas to away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. How fickle is the multitude. And I pray, before we even move on any further, that our hearts in this room, if you can hear my voice, that we would never get calloused or numb to this beautiful story of our Savior coming to seal his fate for us. And I want to ask you a question this morning. If you would, just kind of indulge me for a minute. I want you to put yourself in the crowd. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes and do all that kind of stuff, but I'm just going to ask you to put yourself in the crowd. Who are you in the crowd? Children and adults, you do the same thing. Who are you in the crowd? Are you the one that is, Hosanna? Are you the one that's kind of sitting back watching like, I don't know, this is a little bit, that's kind of those Jesus folks, that's those guys. Looking around, Pharisees, the Romans, yeah, this is about to go south really bad and I want nothing to do with it. Are you the one that put a cloak down because you believe you're in the front, you're in the back, you're like, this is him. We've been waiting, he's here. Or did you just see him go and then go back to work because you got stuff to do? There is more sermons in the crowd that I could possibly get to, but I need you to answer the question today in your own heart, in your own way. Who are you in the crowd? Like I said, not everybody believed, not everybody was happy, not everybody was celebrating. In Luke chapter 19, it'll be on the screen for you. Luke chapter 19, listen to what's taking place here. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. Luke chapter 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. This has gone on long enough. Verse 40, Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he proclaimed Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your hearts. The Pharisees, the Pharisees yelled, stop it. Tell him to be quiet. This has gone on long enough. And what Jesus is doing when he says that statement, as Luke records, when he says, if they are quiet, what's going to happen? The rocks are going to cry out. Now, let's not get lost in that because I'm going to explain something to you. No, it's really easy, and it's kind of a cool Bible story to say, Jesus said the rocks are going to worship him. That's the power that he has. It's not about the power that he has. What this is talking about, Jesus is saying, I am God. I am worthy of worship. All of creation will worship me. And if I tell them to be quiet, if I rebuke them and stop them, I'm going to get praise. Are you with me this morning? This is not a beat your chest ego moment for Jesus. He said, I am going to get praise and worship because I and the Father am one. I am God. All creation is designed to bring praise and worship. And the Jews in the crowd, in their faith, the scriptures of old, they understood this. And not just quickly, I think it's cool, I want to show you this. Psalm 148, it'll be on the screen. Listen to this. And think about it when they're telling him, stop it. And I want you to think about when Jesus says, hey, I'll stop them. But you know what? If I do, the rocks are going to cry out. I guarantee you something stopped. And they said, he said, what? Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Listen to the creation part. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him in highest of heavens, you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name. Let them praise. I lost my place. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For at his command they were created. And he established him forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Verse 7, praise the Lord from earth, you great sea creatures, and all the ocean's depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds, all of them do his bidding. You mountains, all the hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals, all cattle, there you go. Small creatures, flying birds, we're covering it all here. Kings of the earth and all the nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth. young men, women, old men, and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone will be exalted. His splendor is above the earth and all the heavens. I ask you again, do you think the Jews in the crowd said, huh? Now, we kind of look at it and kind of yawn at it. I'm not going to lie to you, I've yawned at that before. Rocks cry out. That's a great story. I wonder if some of the crowd of the Jews said, is that what he just said? I remember. All creation is to worship God. And here comes this man. And he's saying he is God. Whew. Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us that because of the fall of man, that all of creation is broken. This is going to sound like a weird episode of VeggieTales, so just stay with me for a second. Romans 8 tells us that all of creation, everything that God has made, us included, everything in creation is in futility and is subject to the futility of the fall. Basically, what we see around us is not what it's designed to be. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, you can read it later, said that creation waits in expectation, and it groans, and it longs, and it waits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It's going to sound weird, but you know why? Because the trees and the ocean and everything that God made is designed to worship him. It's going to sound creepy, but when the last son or daughter is revealed and comes to faith in Jesus, is it the last one? And they're going to be released into full glory in the way they're designed to be. It's kind of weird. I get it. They understood it. They got it. Jesus comes in. I am worthy. I and the Father am one. I am the Messiah. I am God. I am worthy to be praised. And if you tell them to shut up, then I'm going to tell everybody else, and I want you to see this, the rocks will cry out because I am God, and I'm going to get praised, and I'm going to get glory. I have come to redeem, to rescue everyone. In Luke 19:41, Josh alluded to it in the children's sermon. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Even if you had only known that on this day what would bring you peace, Jerusalem, called the city of peace, if you knew that what was coming was to bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus looks over the city on the wall, or however it truly was interpreted, he looked and he was broken. And some people want to say this, Jesus solely looked over the city and he cried because he was about to be tortured and brutalized and killed on a cross. Yeah. Partially. He looked over for those who still have the camel on, who are trying to blend in, and he's looking at it and hear this, church, for those that are going to miss it. That those are going to see all of this, and 2.5 million people, that is a lot of souls. Are you with me? For people that are going to see all of this, they're going to miss it. He was grieved for those that were rejected. He felt sorrow and he felt mercy. And the sovereign Jesus Christ, he weeps over the hard-heartedness, the perishing people of Jerusalem. As Jesus come to bring peace, to bring shalom, to bring wholeness, and also bring us peace with the Father by his blood. All of this, as you and I know, all of this is part of the plan. Jesus knew. In Luke 18, it'll be on the screen, in Luke 18, before all this happened, if you flip a page back, if you're in Luke 19, go back to 18, all of this happened. He talked to his disciples. He told them in Luke 18:31, he said, he took the 12 and he said to them, see, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man, about me, by the prophets, it's going to be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, and he will be shamefully treated, and he will be spit upon. And they're going to flog him, they're going to kill him, and on the third day, amen, he's going to rise. God's plan is coming to fruition. but for the king, for the Messiah that's coming, on the donkey that's coming, to be praised and celebrated, also comes the pain and the agony and the loneliness in the final times as he gets arrested, beaten, and put on trial. As we talked about in Corinthians, that God made him who knew no sin to be my sin, so that I get the righteousness of God, and we see this love story of God come into fruition here. As I kind of wrap this thing up today, I want you to celebrate today, and I don't know where you're at today, and there's several things I want you to catch. I want you to know, number one, that you are loved. I want you to see this whole thing, not as a fairy tale story that we try to teach our kids about, that we have kind of a holiday, we kind of prepare for Easter, it's kind of the Sunday before. I want you to see this. All of this is happening by God's sovereign plan. That he's coming to rescue and he's coming to redeem you. He's coming to die your death, pay your penalty, so that you can be with him forever. I want you to examine your heart and find out where you are in that crowd. There may be some in the room that you have in your heart, you have cried out, "Hosanna, save me," and you've given your life to Jesus. But can I tell you, church, there may be some in the room this morning that you may have a lot of stuff in your life. You may be in bondage of sin and recklessness and chaos and apathy, that you may be crying out, "God, I need you to save me from myself. Save me from this addiction. Save me from my pain. Save me from this relation, toxic things that are going on. Save me from something." And today may be the day you cry out for that. You may have given your life to Jesus and placed your faith and trust in him. And maybe someday today, maybe it's today, that you can say, "Hosanna, save me, save me, save me." Jesus came into Jerusalem on a colt. But catch this, you know. But he left the city carrying a cross. All the plans of God. He came in on a colt, but he left the city carrying your cross and my cross. Let's make it very personal. We're going to celebrate that next week of what he did. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. But you got to understand this. We have to celebrate today and understand that you are that loved. You are that adored. Can I tell you? You are that worth it. That he did it. But in a crowd like this, let me look at you this morning. We got a pretty good full house. It's kind of, praise God. In a crowd like this, on a simple Sunday in Olton, Texas, people can miss it. Are you with me? It can be missed. We can get back to our day. We can get back to life and business and work and school and all the things that got to come. And we can miss it. Or you can cry out, "Hosanna, I've given my life to you, but I'm not following. I've got all this turmoil, all this stuff, and I've got all of these things. I'm the guy in the crowd that's saying, I don't want nothing to do with that guy." Or can we be the people that see he is worthy of praise? Give some sacrifice or cloak, put it on the saddle, or give him a saddle, put it on the ground. I don't care. You're the man. You're Jesus. The Son of God is here. If you have given your life to Jesus, how is that working for you? Are you following? Is there an area to cry out and say, "God, save me from this"? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, maybe you could cry out, "Save me. This is the day." I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. Just take a deep breath for a minute. We're going to sing, shout to the Lord. And we're about to sing a song that says, "Nothing compares to the promise I have in you." As you pray, before we sing, just ask the Lord to stir your heart, stir your affections, stir your desires. And whatever he's calling of you, would you just obey? Maybe cry out in your own heart and saying, "I'm not okay. I'm not where I need to be." Maybe for the first time or in time of your life, you see the sacrifice of Jesus. And you want to follow him. reflect on the image of the Messiah on a donkey. Reflect on the image of our Messiah, our King, carrying our cross out. You pray, we're going to stand and we're going to celebrate in just a minute. Father, what a privilege it is to come. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. And as we're about to sing this song as a declaration, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Praise to our King. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. May they mean more than words. May it be a cry of our heart for where we want to be, how we want to follow. And even when we leave this place, we're going to follow our King. Thank you for loving us that much and for the hope that we can have through your sacrifice, through your death, through your resurrection to come. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory because you're worthy. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.